Be wondering why I played that clip, and all will be revealed a little bit later in the service. But this year we've been looking at building outreach and belonging, or BOB. And if you go to the 2012 Olympics website, and the link is on the PowerPoint there, you can see how the stadiums, parks and villages are being built. And this picture that's on the PowerPoint is the Aquatic Centre. And when we went round it as a church back in February of this year, it had huge holes under the canopy, which have now become swimming pools. And I go up sometimes to the Greenway and overlook the site, this multi-billion pound machine that's carving, scraping, shaping, pouring, fixing and assembling the Olympics together. And these tasks take a lot of skills, thousands of hours for architects, engineers, financiers, designers to plan it. Different skills to demolish what was there, relocate the people and the businesses, clean the contaminated soil. But it isn't just about preparation. It needs different skills, competencies, knowledges, experience to get on and build the thing. And that's partly why I played Bernard Cribbin's song about the hole. Because week by week, we come to church. We plan, we shape, we maintain, we develop, we worship, and we do stuff around our building and the skills that we need to get involved in doing that. But we're also being called by God to build. Not just building holes, we're actually building something different. It's God is in more in the business of people, however, than buildings. It is a slower and it's a more protracted and it's a difficult process as it requires our active cooperation. But love does that. It waits and it keeps on plugging away. That as we walk with God, we should grow and become more like Jesus with the same passions, concerns, yearnings and commitments that God has for his world. And gifted by his Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, it is about growing deeper, yes, but believing is about strengthening our maturity, growing as followers of Jesus in being disciples. It is about the Christian life as a series of conversions and changing our minds and seeing things differently from the way that we saw them before. So rather than just thinking about me and my God, it is about us and our God as we seek painfully as well as joyfully to understand what it means to build and strengthen Christian community. But our strength as a church is to be a living community of faith, love, and service. And the thing about a living community is that it grows. So as we think about ourselves, our service, our call, our purpose, our mission in our shared life together, we need to think not only about growing deeper as believing disciples and belonging as part of a growing community, but bigger. And this is about outreach. And I want us to think for a few minutes what God has done in this place and the people he has put us with. And we will do this through looking at what happened at Philippi, where Luke describes how a church was started from scratch. Now, we have a slight advantage here. We are 142 years old, but there are lessons I think we can learn to encourage us in our responsibilities. The first thing to note is that we are wobbling about in a post-recession recovery and possibly a double-dip recession. resources are tight. The education minister, Michael Gove, who's here on the PowerPoint, provoked ire at cutting the school's building programme. But in many ways, this is but a straw in the wind. This week, the deadline was set by the Treasury for departments to send in outline plans for the cuts to be announced in the October spending review. Not a single department met the deadline. Mm-hmm. Churches, shops, mission agencies, tour operators, churches see a decline in giving and spending as people tighten their belts. And this is not without good reason, as for most of us, money will be tighter and less of it with the austerity measures that lie ahead. Resources cut, sales trimmed, expectations downgraded. Things will take longer than planned. Other things are shelved. Some things are mothballed. We will have to work harder, longer, for less. Not all of us, but most of us. Yet while we can't ignore what is going on around us, and it does affect us, I would like to suggest that rather than putting on the brakes, we should rather be raising our expectation of breaking new ground. God at Philippi broke new ground. The first church in Europe, the first member of it was a foreigner from Asia. God has given us the resources that we need to fulfill his plan and design. And it's for his purpose in this church, in this place, at this time. All the resources of heaven find their amen, so be it, in Christ. It's not a lack of resources, it's what we do with them. Our trust, our obedience. It's what we decide. Our passion, our interest, and commitment. Yes, we are thin on the ground. Some of us are getting old. Some of us have got old. Some of us are too young, too busy, too stretched, too struggling, not enough time, too many commitments, spread too thinly. Too much to do, not enough time to do it. But God has not just given us each other, but of himself. The evangelization of Europe began with four people visiting a retirement settlement for Roman soldiery and the center of a worship cult beyond the end of the road. The great ancient motorway, the Ignatian Way, ended at Neapolis, 9 miles away. And there are more than four of us here. Faith. Believing God is the business of seeing people coming to living faith in Jesus. You did. That's why you're here today. Or maybe you're here because you're curious and are yearning to make this something that is really real in your own life. Living faith means building on past victories and growth, but not continuing to exist by trading on what has happened in the past, but by building on it. Breaking new ground. Often when we think about outreach, of sharing by being and telling what it means to know and follow Jesus, we focus on how hard it is, how inconsistent and feeble we can be. But just for a moment, I'd like you to think about it from the other person's point of view, even God's point of view, when we become a doorway for others to see Jesus for themselves, rather than grumpy gatekeepers, willing hosts and midwives, where people are thrilled and overcome by experiencing God's hospitality and new birth for themselves. Jesus says there is more joy in heaven when sinners repent. Courage. Not a lack of fear, but in spite of our fears, doing what we know is right and trusting God to help us, getting stuck in and sticking with it. Read the letters of commendation in Revelation to the churches. including Thyatira, which is where Lydia came from. Jesus said to them, "It is those who overcome in the face of being overwhelmed. You must hold firmly to what you have," he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. "To those who win the victory, who continue to the end to do what I want, I will give them the same authority that I received from the Father." We may look powerless, and in fact often are powerless, but we are not defeated, nor are we without power to change the future. We are invited to be change makers with God. The same power of the third person of the Trinity that raised Christ from death is in us. Yet in breaking new ground in outreach, it's not easy. And I think personally, it's getting harder. It's a tough task. But how do you approach tough tasks? Are you someone who just has a go to see if it works? And when it doesn't, or doesn't work well, you get discouraged and give up. Or you're someone who keeps on trying until it does work. Are you someone who gets or lets someone else to do it? Maybe pay a professional to do it for you? Do you think about it first? Get some advice and support? Do you check out Wikipedia or stuff on the internet? Maybe you get someone to help you work at it together or get some training. Are you someone who might do something really radical by actually praying about it? Sorry, can you take it back, please, Jim? Luke wrote not just Luke, but Acts. In Acts, Paul is obviously a bit of a hero for Luke. And if you read carefully, from verse 8 to verse 10, in chapter 16, "they" becomes "we." And that happens on a few occasions in Acts, where Luke is not simply telling the story, he is in the story. So when we look at what happens in Philippi as a tough task, and as a case study to help us in our tough task, it is from the perspective of an eyewitness. And there are three parts to this story which illustrate how the good news of Jesus penetrated every part of Philippi Central. And we are primarily going to look at just one of them today and just note the others for a future talk. But the three areas we could consider are: where are the places of encounter? That's what we're going to focus on today. But also, who or what are the points of resistance and dealing with unintended consequences? And in the story, we will look at, in breaking new ground, the story of Lydia, finding the encounter places, and note simply for future reference, the story of the slave girl, which is dealing with barriers, obstacles, constrictions, and unhealthy alliances, and the jailer, sharing while suffering, not escape, but engagement. So Lydia. In some ways, this is reminiscent to another breakthrough moment. The move of the good news from just the Jews to include ancient enemies, the Samaritan heretics. Of another woman by water, this time a well, and a conversation and dialogue that opened a door. In John 4, Jesus begins by crossing boundaries, asking for a drink from someone ordinarily that normal Jews would not even speak with, let alone handle an item they had touched. And here Paul, the great Pharisee of his past, who would have daily repeated, "O God, I thank thee that I am neither Gentile, nor slave, nor woman, finds in a place of prayer by the river not a man to speak to, but a woman to teach and converse. It is the change Jesus has made that makes possible the changes that need to happen. Ordinarily, Paul is a man with a plan. If you plot his journeys on the map, you can see the strategic centres he works with, key centres of communications, trade, political life. His normal tactic was to go to the synagogue first and speak with the Jews and the fringe of God-fearers. And this, in my view, was quite deliberate. Who are those nearest to you in culture, thought, sentiment, and history? Who are those who you can communicate most easily, who understand and you sympathize with, to whom you share connections and sympathies? Who, unlike people less like you, are probably more likely to listen and want to listen? But Paul was not just a man with a plan. Even with a strategic planning brain like Paul, he was someone who listened and responded to the guiding and direction of the Holy Spirit. So this encounter at Philippi begins in Asia, not in Europe, where they bypassed Lydia's home of Thyatira because the Holy Spirit did not let them preach the message of in the province of Asia, or Bithynia because the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. At Troas, Paul has a vision of a Macedonian, a Greek, in a different continent, Europe. More long journeys to get to the Roman colony of Philippi, where they rented some rooms. It was not a promising city. It was a tough task. There were very few Jews in Philippi, less than 10 men over 13. If they had, they could have started a synagogue, but they didn't. So they found the place where they might begin to encounter people who were thinking, reflecting, questioning, worshipping people. People who were interested in talking and being open to think about the claims of Jesus. They went to the river, the banks of the river Ganges, where a number of women, Jewesses, and God-fearing Gentiles came together for the Jewish service of prayer on the Sabbath. Lydia was unusual in being a very wealthy woman, a fashion designer of imperial purple that was very specialist and very expensive. She opened not just her heart, but her home to these four friends. And while at Philippi, Paul and his colleagues stayed there. It continued to be a generous church. Paul later wrote, "You Philippians know very well that when I left Macedonia in the early days of preaching the good news, you were the only one to help me. You were the only ones who shared my profit and losses." Grace and generosity often go together. Yes, it was thrilling to be in the right place at the right time. It was thrilling that for Lydia, despite her wealth, and Jesus saying how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, received gladly and deeply who Jesus was and what he had done, of God's love, forgiveness, and redemption, and the gift of life itself, eternal life, of like the blind man knowing that once he was blind, but now he could see, seeing the world with new eyes, thrilled, generous, grateful, stirred, changed. But let us not forget that this groundbreaking moment involved a backbreaking journey. Nights of prayer and struggle, risk and vulnerability, and more was to come. The Olympics and its legacy will take a decade to build and put in place. God deals in lifetimes and lifetime moments. God has put you in this place, in your situation. When Paul ended up in a Roman prison, he did not say he was the emperor's prisoner, but a prisoner for Christ. You are, we are, God's representatives, where God is looking to work with us as he did with Paul and his companions in this groundbreaking way. You may think you are where you are because you chose to be, or others chose for you. Not so. You are there at God's appointment. Are you awake? Are you ready? As a church, we are developing an outreach strategy. It's a mix of planning and allowing God's Holy Spirit to have the first and final word. We are creating a team to help us. We are looking, as in Paul's Macedonian vision, for others to help us. Like Paul in Philippi, we are looking around us. Where are the first and easiest points of connections? We don't stop there, but we do start there. Through prayer and reflection, we have six areas around us, all different, while sharing some similarities. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute, and I'd like you to turn to where you think these areas are in relation to the church. I'm staying where I am. If you don't know, or you're not sure, are you interested enough to find out? So I'd like you to stand. And if you don't feel you can stand, you can point. The first area is the Lanfranc estate. So turn to where you think the Lanfranc estate is in relation to the church. Okay, well, follow Pauline's lead, and or Jim, because he lives there. Okay, well done. All right, I'd now like you to turn or point to where you think, in relation to the church, the Antill Residents Association area is, which includes Medway Road and Antill Road. Yes, very good. Well done. Okay. Now I'd like you to turn or point to where you think the Driffield residence area is, the six parallel streets that make up the Driffield. Yes, well done. You're obviously clued in. And now I'd like you to think about where the Cranbrook estate and the Grand Union Canal fringe is in relation to the church. Well done. Okay. And just to put your head in a spin, I'd like you to turn to where you think the Ramwell West estate is. That's easy, yes, you just need to look straight forward. And then lastly, a bit more complicated, where are the Olympics in relation to the church? Yes, well done. Neil was the first on that one. Thank you on that. Okay. We are developing prayer and outreach ideas and initiatives. Please do sit down. On top of what we are doing and have been doing. And Holiday Club is a part of that, so I do hope you'll pray. This is a tough task, and as we will see when we look at the slave girl and the python spirit and the callous jailer, it might be even tougher than you think. But it starts with you and me being willing and available. At the end of the flame sheet, there are a few questions. Now, I believe I'm right in saying that the groups aren't meeting this week. And these kind of questions are best discussed and mulled over. And I would like to leave you this morning with these to think about, pray about, weigh and consider. Groundbreaking is a tough task, but it was never meant to be done alone in God's economy. And this is the first question. Think of the closest person you know who is not a Christian. Hold them in your mind's eye. How can you share a conversation about matters and belief and conscience? What questions might they have about Jesus and faith? What barriers and obstacles stop you talking with them? What would encourage you to pray for them and others to pray for you as you relate to them? And the second question, what is your primary place of outreach and service? Because I'm aware that there are many people here who don't live in those areas that we've just turned to. What is your primary place of outreach and service? What sort of community is this? How can you find out more about the people that are there? How can you improve connections with these people? Are there other Christians linked to this community that you might pray and share with? May God help us as we seek to serve and follow him.